Now, if you will please, open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to read a portion of the passage where the Apostle Paul is discussing the Lord's Supper. And actually, this is the part that introduces what he has to say concerning the significance of the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 17. We're going to read together down through verse 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 22. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part, I believe it. For there must be also factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each takes before other his own supper, or takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and put to shame those who have nothing? Well, that's the reading of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 22. All right, now listen carefully to this statement, please. It is not a sin to eat food in the church building. Now, I want to say that again. It is not a sin to eat food in the church building. That's not the issue. Now, for example, we're going to have, hopefully in the near future, men expanding this building so it'll seat more people. They will be working inside this church building. Now, some of them may want to stop and eat their lunch while they're doing that. Fine. Go right ahead. I have eaten many times in the church building. I don't have my office in the church building. Now I have it at home, which is how I prefer it. But I've had my office in the church building, and I have taken things with me and eaten there, maybe stayed through a lunch period sometimes, and eaten while I was in the building. Now, that's not the church coming together to eat. That was strictly incidental to doing something else. Now, we don't have any infants that are attending with us now. We don't have any mothers that have infants, but we might have in the future. I hope that we do. And if that infant gets hungry and the mother decides to give it a bottle while she's here, is there anything wrong with that? Well, the answer is absolutely not. And in fact, I'd a lot rather have that than to have an unhappy baby, and maybe that unhappy baby making it impossible for the rest of the congregation to hear what's being said or know what's being done. No, it's not a sin to eat something in the church building. In fact, the things that I've just mentioned really are authorized in the same way that our drinking fountain is authorized, that our restrooms are authorized. Those are strictly incidental to other things that the church is authorized to do. The issue is not eating in the meeting house. The issue is it scriptural for the church to come together for the purpose of eating a common meal? Now, I want to repeat that. That's the issue that I want to address today in this lesson. Is it scriptural for the church to assemble, to come together, for the purpose of eating a common meal? Not the Lord's Supper, but your own supper, as the Apostle Paul styles it in our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 22. Now I want to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 22, and then get with it verses 33 and 34, where he concludes this whole section, where he is dealing with the Lord's Supper. And that's true. In this section, he is dealing with the Lord's Supper. The entire section is 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 through 34. That's the entire immediate context where he's dealing with that subject and the abuse. And it's true that he's dealing with an abuse of the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 34. But I believe that nonetheless, despite the fact that the passage is primarily dealing with the Lord's Supper, that he's answering an abuse of the Lord's Supper that in this passage the Apostle Paul forbade the church to come together to eat a common meal. Not only is this not authorized, but it's something that is specifically forbidden in the Scriptures. Now let's look at this again. Now again, go with me through 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 22. I want to do a little bit of analysis of the passage. Then I have a chart that I think will illustrate this and perhaps make it clear. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worst. Now, there's something very, very bad in a local congregation when the assembly of the church, rather than edifying people as it's supposed to do, that's one of the primary reasons that we come together, is in order to build each other up spiritually. But what if we went away from here being torn down spiritually, being less spiritually healthy than when we came together? That'd be an awful thing, wouldn't it, if the assembly of the local church did that? Well, that's what was happening in Corinth. So the Apostle Paul is not going to commend them. In fact, what he's doing here is rebuking them, isn't it? Alright, well, let's see why he's rebuking them. Now, their coming together was not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, here's the first reason. He's going to give two reasons. Here's the first one. Well, first of all, when you come together as a church, and see, he's talking about the public assembly, the worship assembly of the local church. When you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part, I believe it. The first problem is division in the local church. He's going to give a specific kind of division, but the general thing that's wrong here, the first general thing that's wrong is, there was division in the local church. When you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part, I believe it. Now, why would you believe there'd be division in the local church? Well, actually, although division is an evil thing, it's a violation of the will of God, it leads to something that's what we might call a necessary evil. There are things that have to happen in order for God's people to be recognized. Verse 19, for there must also be factions among you. Now, when division becomes formalized and groups go their separate way, they become factions. For there must also be factions among you that those who are approved may be recognized you when among you. When factions arise, then those who stand for what is right are seen to be those who are approved. They're recognized as those who are approved. And those or doing wrong go their separate way, then that faction is shown to be not recognized, not approved of God. They're recognized to be in sin. But now he gives a second reason that their public worship assembly was not for the good, but for the worse. Rather than being edified in their public worship assembly, they're being pulled down. The first reason is division. What's the second reason? Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Now, this implies they should have come, it necessarily implies, they should have been coming together in order to eat the Lord's Supper. But they were coming together for a different reason. Well, what is it? Well, verse 20, verse 21, for in eating, each takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. Do you see there in verses 20 and 21, there's the Lord's Supper. The church should be coming together to eat the Lord's Supper. But because of what they were doing, the Lord's Supper was being changed into their own supper. And we're going to see more about that when we get down to the end of the chapter. So rather than eating the Lord's Supper, rather than eating a feast in memory of what the Lord did for us, as we've studied before, they were eating a supper for a different reason. Rather than being the Lord's Supper, it was their own supper. All right. And each takes his own, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, but each takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. Now there's the division that's mixed in with this, but it was the eating of their own supper. Two things, the division and the eating of their own supper rather than the eating of the Lord's Supper when they came together as the church. Now, this is important. They were coming together because they were the church. They were coming together as the local church. Then one is hungry, another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses? Now here's the solution to the problem. How do you solve the problem of the fact that the Lord's Supper is being abused? What Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. Now the solution is that the eating of your own supper is something that you do as a function of a home, not as a function of the local church. The local church doesn't come together for us to eat our own supper. The local church comes together for us to eat the Lord's Supper, and the two should never be confused. One is a function of the church. The other is a function of the home. Now that doesn't mean, by the way, that you have to be in your own house in order to eat or you're sinning. He's simply saying it's a function of the home. In other words, it's a private thing. It's not a church thing. Now the reason I know that you don't have to be in your own house in order to eat and that be approved of the Lord, in Acts chapter 20, verses 8 through 11, I'm just going to refer to this. You can look at it on your own. In Acts chapter 20, verses 8 through 11, after the church had taken the Lord's Supper, later the Apostle Paul ate a meal. Now, it's not clear to me whether it was actually in the same place the church met or whether it was in another place, but he was certainly not in his own home. He was on a preaching trip. So it's not unscriptural for us to eat, to go out and eat in a restaurant. That's not unscriptural. But he's talking about the function of the home as opposed to the function of the local church. Now he ends the chapter after in verses 26 down through verse 29 primarily, but other passages also, he shows us how we are to eat the Lord's Supper. And there's one of the great New Testament passages on how we should remember the Lord's death. Then he concludes this in verses 33 and 34. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Now that's the opposite of being divided. In other words, don't be divided into factions. Whoever eats, you eat in the same assembly at the same time. And it doesn't mean that everybody in the assembly has to eat, but whoever does, that we're in this eating, don't be divided into little factions, groups. Don't be divided. And if anyone is hungry, see, he's answering the two problems. One is the problem of division. The other is the problem of turning the Lord's Supper into our own supper. What does he say to do about the problem of turning the Lord's Supper into our own supper? Of turning that which is in memory of the Lord into that which is not in memory of the Lord. Well, notice, verse 34. But if anyone is hungry, now there's the purpose of eating our own supper. We eat the Lord's Supper to remember what Jesus did for us. We eat our own supper because we're hungry. All right, if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come. Yes, this is an abuse of the Lord's Supper he's talking about. But his solution is, the Lord's Supper is the function of the church. Your own supper is a function of the home. It is not a function of the church. That's the Apostle Paul's solution. Now, let's see this on a chart. Maybe this will make it clear for us. Yes, I'm replowing the same ground. I'm going back over the same thing. So it's somewhat repetitive, but I want this to be clearly set in our minds. What the Apostle is saying in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 through 34. The church comes together for the purpose of eating the Lord's Supper. That's what we do when we come together as the church. We understand from Acts 20, verse 7, that it's on the first day of the week. Now, this is what we find in verses 17 and 20. Now, giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. So, he's rebuking them. Well, what is he rebuking them for? Verse 20. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. So, since he's rebuking them, this is what they should have been doing. They should have been coming together in one place for the eating of the Lord's Supper. They were not doing that. And so he's rebuking them for that. Thus, the church comes together to eat the Lord's Supper. We do this for the purpose of remembering what the Lord did for us. And we've studied this in the past. Look at verses 23 through 26 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. So we do this. We observe the Lord's Supper. We've already done that this morning. We did that in memory of what Jesus did for us when He was sacrificed for us on the cross. Now, on the other hand, there is our own supper. Our own supper is not a function of the church. It's not something that we do as the church. It's a function of the home. Look at verses 21 and 22. For in eating, each takes before other his own supper. One is hungry, another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you this? I do not praise you. You have your own home. Eating your own supper is a function of the home. It's not a function of the church. And we eat this supper, our own supper, not to remember the Lord, but because we're hungry. We eat it to fill our bellies. Verse 34, but if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come. Yes, it is true that the Corinthians were abusing the Lord's Supper. There's no doubt about it. But what was the Apostle Paul's solution to the problem? What did he tell them? Yes, I'm replying the same ground. I'm trying to emphasize the point. I hope you see the point. What was the Apostle Paul's solution to this matter of abusing the Lord's Supper? Verse 22, what? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? It's a function of the home. Verse 34, but if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. It's a function of the home. Lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come. The Lord's Supper, that's why the church comes together on the first day of the week. Our own supper, that's a function of the home. We do that to fill our bellies. We don't do that to remember the Lord. And by the way, this perfectly harmonizes with what we read about the church from the very beginning. Acts chapter 2 is the beginning of the record of the beginning of the Lord's church. And this is exactly the way it was practiced from the very beginning. It harmonizes perfectly. Go back and look at Acts chapter 2 verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, I have never read a commentator that disagreed that when it says breaking bread in Acts chapter 2 verse 42, it's talking about the Lord's Supper. In the context, this is things that we know from later, for example, 1 Corinthians 11, that the church comes together to do. This is how the local church functions. From the very beginning, the local church functioned this way. They functioned in receiving the apostles' doctrine. Well, you're receiving the apostles' doctrine right now. What I'm preaching came from the apostles, not from Keith. And so that's what you're doing right now, is receiving the apostles' doctrine. Fellowship. Now I want to come back to this later. But what is that fellowship? Sometimes people see the word fellowship. My brethren are this way now. They see the word fellowship and they think, fellowship dinner. My brethren, listen to me please, have become so carnally minded that when they see the word fellowship, it registers on their brain fried chicken and ice cream. Their mouths start watering when they see the word fellowship. Now here's a challenge. I want you to find me one place in the whole Bible where the word fellowship is used to denote a common meal. I don't believe you can find a place in the entire Bible where the word fellowship is used to mean a common meal. Brethren have taken a good Bible word and applied it to something that the Bible does not authorize. That's the same thing that the Catholics do when they take the good Bible word bishop and apply it to something that's not known to the Bible, a bishop over a number of churches, over a diocese. Now that's unknown to the Bible. They've taken a good Bible word and appropriated it to a false doctrine, a false practice. My brethren have done that. Take that word fellowship and applied it to a meal, and so when they hear the word fellowship, their mouths start watering. They think of something good to eat. Oh boy, we're going to have a fellowship dinner. That's not in the Bible. There's no such thing as that in the Bible. So they continued steadfastly, by the way, probably in context, to talk about the contribution. That's a sharing. That's what that word fellowship means. Breaking of bread. Now, how do you know But that breaking of bread is the Lord's Supper. Well, this obviously is the function of the church. But now, continuing at verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread. That's the same phrase, but it's an entirely different kind of breaking bread there. From house to house. Now, like the New American Standard says, breaking bread together from house to house. They were exercising hospitality, having each other into their meal, into their homes to share meals with one another. And hospitality is something that we're commanded to have. And so breaking bread here is eating a common meal. And that's from house to house. So see, it fits the context from the very beginning. This is the way God's people performed. This is the way they acted. Verse 42, function of the church, breaking of bread, is the Lord's Supper. It fits the context. It's spiritual. Verse 46, house to house, gladly and with simplicity, they were breaking their bread, eating a common meal in their homes. From the very beginning, this is the way the Lord's church functioned. If I'm wrong, now listen to me carefully. If I'm wrong on the meaning of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is not forbidding the church to come together to eat a common meal, if that's not the point of the passage, I challenge you, prove to me that the Lord's church has to eat the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. I don't believe you can do it. Acts chapter 20 verse 7, that's the only passage in the Bible that tells us what day we are to eat the Lord's Supper. By the way, Brother James used that at the table this morning. That's very good. Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. He didn't say they ate the Lord's Supper. Lord's Supper, that phrase is not used there, is it? It says they came together to break bread. I know lots of brethren come together to eat a common meal. They come together as the church eat a common meal. Most of them do it once a month. Now, why don't we think that that's what that is there? Because the church is forbidden, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, to come together to eat a common meal. Therefore, I know the disciples came together not to eat a common meal, but to eat the Lord's Supper. And if that's not true, you cannot prove that we're restricted to the first day of the week in eating the Lord's Supper. Now, and by the way, I've used that in an argument against brethren who believe otherwise, and they get mad at me, but they don't answer the point. Now, at this point, somebody says, well, preacher, don't you believe in fellowship? Yes, I do. I surely do. You see, you don't understand what the word fellowship means. What is that fellowship? In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, well, one thing I know it's not. It is not a common meal. And in fact, it's not anything that's material. It is something spiritual. Fellowship is not eating a common meal. Fellowship is sharing the work and the blessings that are spiritual in Christ Jesus. 1 John chapter 1 is the basic passage on fellowship. Look at verse 3. 1 John chapter 1 verse 3. That which we've seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. Share with us. And truly our fellowship with the Father, with the Son, Jesus Christ. Now what do you think we're sharing from the Father and from the Son? Is it fried chicken and ice cream? Is that the blessing we have in Christ Jesus? It's all the spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3. That's spiritual. Fellowship is spiritual. Look at verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. The fellowship that is in Christ Jesus is a spiritual sharing. It's the sharing of the blessings that come from God through Christ and the sharing of the work that God has for us to do in His Son, Christ Jesus. It's a spiritual sharing. It's not fried chicken and ice cream. It's not something that tastes good. It's something that benefits us spiritually. Yes, I believe in fellowship. We need to understand the meaning. Oh, you think the building is holy. The primary issue is not the building. You know, think with me for just a minute. There's no mention in the entire New Testament of a local church owning a meeting house in which to meet. This meeting house is authorized. It's authorized in the command to assemble. And we're authorized to use this meeting house for anything that the church is authorized to do. But meeting house is never mentioned in the Bible. Not a place where people that a local church owned a meeting house. That's not the primary issue. And we make a mistake, brothers and sisters, when we turn that into the primary issue. People totally misunderstand what we're talking about. Maybe we misunderstand what we're talking about when we make the building the primary issue. The issue is the church authorized to assemble to eat a common meal? The issue is, what is the work of the church? When you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Eating each takes his own supper ahead of others. One is hungry, another is drunk. See, we're not supposed to do that. We're not supposed to come together as the church to eat a common meal. But the building is a part of the resources of the local church, and since it's a part of the resources of the local church, it should only be used in ways that the church is authorized to function. All I plead concerning the building, since the church owns the building, it's a part of the resources of the church, just use it for those things that the church is authorized to do. There is a difference between what the church can do and what the individual Christian may do. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 16. If any believing man or woman have widows, let them relieve them. Do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. See, there's a difference there between the work of the church and the work of the individual Christian. Over in American Samoa, several of the congregations have what they call alofa meals. Alofa is Samoan for love, and what they're claiming is love feasts. And one of the American missionaries there in American Samoa argued with me, a long argument, that the so-called, what here in America we call fellowship dinners, that those are the love feasts of Jude verse 12. And therefore, and this is the only argument he made in defense of those, and that's what the reason they call them alofa meals are love meals, because they believe that this is what they were doing in the first century. They're having what in the U.S. most people call fellowship dinners. And so they borrow that terminology to as kind of a backdoor way of saying it's authorized as love feasts in Jude verse 12. And here's what Jude verse 12 says. Jude verse 12 says, "These are spots in your love feasts," meaning of the false teachers, "while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They're clouds without water, carried about by winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots." All right. Something was a practice in the first century that they called love feasts. What were they? Well, to be honest with you, be frank with you, nobody knows for sure exactly what they were. And so here's what is being done in the argumentation. They're assuming that the local church came together to eat a common meal, and that these were called love feasts. In the whole book of Jude, it's just one chapter long, the local church is never even mentioned a single time. That's just simply assumed. We don't know what kind of meals for sure those were. That's just assumed. That is nothing but an assumption devoid of any scripture proof whatsoever. They just have to assume it's the local church doing it. They just have to assume it's a common meal. And then they assert this is their proof. They don't know what those love feasts were in Jude verse 12. How do you know that the love feasts were a common meal? Now, I'll tell you my opinion. It's just opinion. I'm not going to bite at anybody. My opinion is it's just another way of saying the Lord's Supper. But I may be wrong in that. It could be something else. I don't know. Because there's nothing for sure in the Scripture to tell us what those love feasts were. But by the way, since I said it's my opinion is just as good as the opinion that somebody has that the church come together for a common meal. And by the way, that opinion I know is wrong. You know why I know it's wrong? Because the Apostle Paul forbid it. And I'll tell you something right now. The Apostle Paul was inspired of God. Jude was inspired of God. They didn't contradict each other. Jude is not authorizing something that Paul forbid. There is no authorization of the Scriptures for the church to come together to eat a common meal. But rather, the church is forbidden to come together to eat a common meal. And that's the issue. So, the only meal that we ought to come together as the church to eat is the Lord's Supper. We do that each first day of the week. And we do that in order to remember what Christ did for us when He died on the cross. Now, if you, as I, am starting to get hungry, then in just a few minutes we're going to be dismissed from here. And you can eat your own meal as a function of the home, and I can do the same. But the church does not come together for that reason. I hope that made that clear. If you have questions about that, feel free to ask me to talk about it. I promise you, I won't get upset with you if you just talk about it reasonably, and I'll try to talk in the same way. But let's make sure that we do those things that are authorized in the Word of God. Our song is number 317. We're going to stand in just a moment and sing number 317. There may be some